If you would please, at this time, we want to take our Bibles out and turn back to Exodus, turning to Exodus chapter 12 as we continue in our exposition and our study of the book of Exodus. And we're going to be looking tonight at the first 28 verses which lay before us, God's instruction to His people related to the observance of the Passover and also the Feast of Unleavened Bread, its institution, and then communication to the elders. And let me just read in your hearing tonight before we pray the first 13 verses. Exodus 12 and beginning with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you, till all the congregation of Israel, that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of their houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this matter you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you, when I strike the land of Egypt." Let's now join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you as again we come before you in your word. And Father, as we reflect tonight upon this very familiar portion in your word, we thank to the great Passover Lamb, our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we recognize that it was that slain and spotless Lamb and His atoning work and shed blood that we can be declared righteous, that we can be your children by adoption and election, and that we as your people can serve you and know the forgiveness that comes through that shed blood. Father, we pray tonight as we look at this text, we would see it historically, but we would also see it redemptively and reflect upon the realities that for us are a message that we are to proclaim even today about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we pray that you would bless us with the ministry of your Spirit, that our eyes would be open to see and our ears to hear, and that we would be both hearers and doers of what your word declares. As we ask in Christ's holy name, amen. Well, we have over these last several weeks been looking in Exodus, and of course we have been considering these 10 plagues of Exodus. And we now come to the climax in the story related to the exodus of God's people Israel out of Egypt. That, of course, this 10th plague, the Passover. You'll recall that actually we looked in our study last time in chapter 11, and we have where God announces this final plague before the Exodus. Now, up to chapter 11, Moses and Aaron, they did not know how many plagues there would be. They didn't know how long this would last. They just were going along as God continued to do His work and reveal His will and give to them His word. But beginning in chapter 11, they are given by God this announcement as to God's will. This will be the final plague, the 10th plague. We noted in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, first of all, the prediction, yet one more plague. The possessions that they were to receive, ask for silver and gold jewelry. Remember, that goes all the way back, actually, to the book of Genesis. And that prediction which was given to Abraham about the possessions that God's people would receive as they were delivered out of their slavery. And also we read in those first three verses about the prominence that God's people would have in Moses. There would be this favor that they would have in the sight of the Egyptians. Quite a reversal from where we take up in the beginning of Exodus, where the Hebrews were a servile and detested people, foreigners that were very menial and very peripheral, as it were, in terms of the importance of the great culture of the Egyptians. And yet, by the 10th plague, before it comes, they will find favor in their sight. We noted in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 11, the announcement of this plague. Its time would be midnight, literally the middle of the night. Its nature, well, it would have to do with the firstborn. The firstborn shall die. And what will be its effects? Well, obviously, the effects will be misery for the Egyptians, but protection for God's people and liberty. It will be the means through which God's people will be emancipated, extricated. They will enjoy this wonderful freedom from their bondage. And then we noted in the very last two verses of chapter 11, by way of review, you have this repeated refrain concerning Pharaoh, his failure. Look in verse 9 of chapter 11. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. But note the faithfulness of Moses and Aaron. Moses, verse 10 of chapter 11, and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Of course, that is a summary statement which has been the outcome of all the plagues up to this 10th plague. Tonight, as we look in chapter 12, we move from the announcement of the final plague to these words of description and of instruction about the observance of the Passover, and also accompanied with that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which will become the basis by which God's people would perpetually observe these important feasts for God's people in obedience to the Lord. The Passover, of course, as we will look at tonight, it is a celebration of Israel's first great emancipation and their first day of independence. And so it's when you think about the Passover, you think about the 4th of July and Independence Day. Well, those kind of things are wrapped up, but much more than merely independence, but of the great providential and miraculous dealings of God on behalf of His people. The Passover was a night where obedience to God literally was the difference between life and death. Now, certainly, congregation, we acknowledge that's true in a general sense. concerning our obedience to the Lord. Obedience leads to life. Disobedience leads to death. And here we see literally obedience leading to life, disobedience leading to death. How would God deliver His people? Well, it would be through the shedding of blood. What kind of blood? A spotless lamb. It would be by the very miraculous power of God as He would deliver them and they would leave in the Exodus and, of course, in that great movement of that mass of people through the Red Sea. Let's look tonight at these verses, very familiar story. And we note, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, the month of the Passover, the month. It says in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Well, what month is this? This month was Abib. It's A-B-I-B. It would be equivalent to our March, April, Abib. And it was the month which would be the beginning of months, the first month of their religious calendar. Now, this name, Abib, it would be changed later, post-exilic, to Nisan. And you are aware of that name change as you read along in the Old Testament. But it was equivalent to our March and April. By divine decree, it became the beginning of the religious calendar for the Hebrew people, marking the significance of the Exodus in terms of the nation's identity. It would be a new beginning. As the gospel brings new life from slavery to redemption, so this will be a new beginning for God's people. And to mark that, it's the beginning of their religious calendar. We read here verses 3 through 13 about this meal that they were to observe, the Passover meal, where it's centered upon the Lamb. And of course, this is a parallel, as we know all too well, with the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read several things about this Lamb as it relates to the Passover. Number one, notice in verses 3 and 4, it is to be a separated Lamb. It says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. On the 10th day of that month, that is that first day, or that 10th day of that first month in this new religious calendar, they were to take a lamb and separate this lamb from the rest of the flock, this separated lamb. Notice, if you will, in verse number 6, just kind of jumping ahead, we are told that this time period of separation was from the 10th day to the 14th day. In verse 6 it says, you shall keep it, that is the separated lamb, until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. The significance here of these numbers has been suggested by commentators. First of all, the significance of the 10th day. It is the 10th day that they were to separate this lamb to later be slaughtered. Well, the number 10 in Scripture is a number of ordinal perfection. You think about the number 10. Well, you have 10 plagues. Isn't that interesting? You have the 10 commandments. And we could go on and on. It is a number of ordinal perfection. And then you have in verse 6, we're told the time of separation. It is until the 14th day. What's the significance of the 14th day? Well, numerologists of the Bible would tell us that the number 14 is the number of double perfection. You say, well, where do you come up with 14 being the number of double perfection? Well, the number 7 is the number of perfection or completion in Scripture. And that is well established throughout the Bible. And so 7 times 2 is the number of double perfection. And so it's interesting, those who comment on Scripture, they point to these numbers. These are not just random numbers that are pulled out of the air by God, but they speak in a very real way of this issue of perfection and double perfection. On the 10th day, the Lamb was to be separated. It was to be separated until the 14th day, when the slaughter was to take place. Christ, in terms of a parallel here, He is the Lamb of God of double perfection. Certainly the fulfillment and the perfect Lamb of God. Secondly, notice in verse number 5, not only is this a separated lamb, but a spotless lamb. In verse 5 it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." It is to be a lamb without blemish. Without blemish. This, of course, speaks in terms of parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ as the spotless Lamb of God. As we read the Apostle Paul declaring in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be" what? "The righteousness of God." He made Him who knew no sin, who was spotless, sinless, and perfect. Notice, if you'll turn with me over in 1 Peter, this reality is stated very clearly. Turning to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice in verse 21, this nature of Christ being spotless, being perfect. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you have been healed." Here you have this clear declaration. And of course, the language here and the imagery here goes back, of course, to the prophet Isaiah. But you have this clear statement of verse 22. He was spotless. He was sinless. He committed no sin. There was no deceit in His mouth. When He was reviled, when He suffered, whenever He experienced all of the sufferings He experienced, He did it sinlessly and with absolute perfection. And so we see here this parallel with the Lord Jesus. Now, turning back to Exodus 12. This lamb is a separated lamb, a spotless lamb. Notice in verse 6, we read this verse just a moment ago, a slain lamb. "And you shall keep," verse 6, "it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Word there, twilight, in the Hebrew, your Bible might actually have a notation there. It could be translated "between the two evenings." And this is a statement about what is to happen to this lamb. He is to be slain. His blood must be shed. It must flow in order that freedom might come. It must be shed in order that we might be saved. And so we see here a separated lamb, a spotless lamb, a slain lamb, all of these things harbingers of the Lord Jesus Himself. Notice in verses 7 through 13, a saving and substitutionary lamb. It says, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And so you have this blood that was to be put on the doorpost and the lintel, that is the top of the door. The blood was to be placed on the doorpost and the lintel. They, verse 8, shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Notice, if you will, in verse 8, the unleavened bread. And of course, that will be significant as we see the closely connected Feast of Unleavened Bread described later in this chapter. Verse 9, do not eat any of it raw and boiled in water, but roasted its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this matter you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. Why is that? Because God is about to enact His deliverance. You're not to be just lounging, but you're to be in a physical state of preparation to leave in the deliverance that God is going to fulfill. It is, verse 11, the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. God says, I will pass. Now this is, I think we would say, the angel of the Lord bringing this judgment. And we again have this reference here in verse 12, to the gods of Egypt. Remember, we have said in every one of these plagues, there is a corollary and a judgment that is shown to the various gods in this pantheon of the Egyptians. And here again, God affirms that this judgment, it's on Egypt generally, it's on Pharaoh specifically, but it is on the gods of Egypt uniquely, as He shows Himself to be the living and true God. And this judgment will come on them. I am the Lord. They may think themselves to be gods, but they are not. And I will put on display for all to know that I am the living and true God. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. All of this presents this lamb that was slain, this blood that becomes a blood that is saving and substitutionary and is the means through which the judgment of God does not come if you are covered by the blood. Of course, again, it is uniquely this imagery as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, we cannot say too much about the significance of this Passover that is instituted here in Exodus and what we know of the fulfillment of this type and the anti-type, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, whenever we look at this, let's just take a few moments tonight to put these things together scripturally and chronologically. If you would, turn with me, for example, back in Genesis to Genesis 22. Whenever we think about this story, we read, of course, in Genesis 22 about Abraham. Abraham was commanded by God to take his son, his only son, his beloved son, Isaac, and to sacrifice him. Now, just by way of an aside, and for you to think a little bit, this is what we would call this statement here, God's revealed will for Abraham. His will of command, you might say. He commanded Abraham to take his son to sacrifice him. But was that revealed will that commanded will of God, was it the desire of God for Abraham? Think about that a little bit, and we'll pick up on that at another time. Obviously, it was his revealed will, which means it is our ought, it is our obligation. But not every revealed will necessarily is God's desire. I say all of that because next Sunday morning we're going to talk about the Lord's lamentation over Jerusalem, and that might make a little more sense later. So that's just kind of a preview of where we're headed. But if you will, please, back to the original thought here, and that is this issue of sacrifice. We read here in Genesis 22, these very familiar words in verses 6 through 8. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8. And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. Here you have this first echo, this first statement veiled in this story in Genesis about God providing a lamb. God himself will provide a lamb. Now, congregation, we would all acknowledge that lamb that God provided is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we have this story of sacrifice and of a lamb and the necessity of a lamb, and Abraham saying God himself is going to provide a lamb. If you would, turn with me over in Isaiah to Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is one of those high watermarks in the prophets as it relates to the prophecies related to Messiah. And in Isaiah 53, we have this prophecy about this one coming, this one who will not have any external beauty that would commend himself for people's affection. Indeed, verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and esteemed him not. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You'll note here the language very familiar to us. It's the language of substitution. It's this language of one who will die in our place. It is a vicarious substitution, one in the place of another. And notice the strictness of this death. It is the iniquity of us. That speaks of particular redemption, not the potential satisfaction for all potentially, but the specific death to save us particularly, that is, the people of God. And in verse 7, we read here this language, which again echoes Christ as the Lamb. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Here you have the description of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb, the Lamb of God. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 29 and verse 35 and 36, What does John the Baptist say when he sees Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Himself made this direct connection with Passover. If you'll turn with me over in Matthew to Matthew 26. And we read in Matthew 26 about how Jesus and the disciples, how they observed Passover and the Passover meal. And as they observed the Passover meal, Matthew 26, it's found in verses 17 through 26, but let's just take up our reading, the familiar words in verse 26. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.' And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom.'" They are celebrating the Passover, this very observance that we're reading of in Exodus 13. And Jesus here, in this, shared this phenomenal revelation to His disciples. He says to them, "I Myself, I am the Passover Lamb. The bread and the cup, they represent Me as the Lamb of God." Notice, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians, just kind of following this thread through, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have this explicit statement as it relates to Christ and the Passover. In chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are, unleavened." Of course, that is very important, as we'll see later in chapter 13 of Exodus, about this idea of leaven and unleavened bread. And, of course, that being a picture of sin and removing it, unleavened bread, a picture of purity. And notice in verse 7, at the end of the verse, this is the point we want to see here, "For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." This very language connecting Christ to the Passover. If you would, turn with me over again to 1 Peter. We were in 1 Peter just a moment ago. But notice again in 1 Peter, this language as it relates to the reality of Christ and the Passover observance, which is what we are considering. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. "Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or a blemish or spot." Congregation, that language there is right out of Exodus 13. This lamb without blemish or spot. Over and again, we see this as if we would continue in Hebrews chapter 9, in Revelation chapters 5 and chapters 15. Christ is the Lamb of God. Christ is the sacrificial lamb who secured our redemption. And He paid the price. His blood was shed in order that we might be saved. Congregation, that of course, is a reminder of these truths that we already know, but these truths that are basic and fundamental are the very essence and the very realities that we must affirm and see as we look at this story. Now, turning back to Exodus chapter 12. We have here these instructions about a lamb and a meal and it being slain, and about the blood that is to be put over the doorpost and over the lintel. Notice, if you will, verses 14 through 20. We have here, as this observance is described, God is giving these words of instruction as to what is to be this perpetual memorial and observance for the people of God. Verses 14 through 20. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And of course, Passover and unleavened bread are connected uniquely. The Passover was on the 14th day, and then the unleavened bread, the festival there, the 7 days of unleavened bread, the 15th for 7 days, all the way to the 21st day. And so we read of this reality. Verse 14, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a fast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day," that is the beginning and the end, "you shall hold a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever." That is the will of God. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout all of their generations. Verse 18, "In the first month, from the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread." Of course, the idea of leaven is this picture, or yeast. That's what leaven is. It's yeast. It was a symbol of sin. And so unleavened bread was a picture of purity. They were to take all the leaven out of the house, and that was symbolic of a purification. But more than that, and uniquely as it relates to the Exodus, is this was a memorial that was remembering the reality that they were to leave in haste. Unleavened bread, there wasn't time to wait for the bread to rise, which the yeast makes it rise. No, they were to eat unleavened bread because they were to leave in haste. They were to eat that meal, as we read, the Passover meal. They were to have their sandals on. They were to have their belts girded. They were to have their staff. They were to be ready to eat in haste and ready to leave. And the unleavened bread was a symbol not only of purity, but a hurried departure in the Exodus, commemorating their escape and deliverance by way of the providential hand of the Lord. And so we see this is to be throughout all generations what they were to follow. Of course, it's interesting in 2 Chronicles 35, verses 16 through 19, Josiah ordered there the observance of it is an indication that there was a failure to keep doing it throughout all the generations, and it was restored during those days, if you know your Old Testament history. But this was the will of God, a memorial throughout all generations. Notice, if you will, verses 21 through 28 as we conclude tonight. We have here the communication of these instructions to the elders of Israel. Basically, what you have in these verses is just a repetition of God's will. God gave to Moses and Aaron, this is what you're to do. And so now they turn to the elders of Israel and communicate to them, this is what we are to do. Verse 21. And Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord, there's that angel of the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. You'll note here that even at this very initiation and this description and communication of this memorial, it was said that this was to have a didactic purpose for God's people. The fathers were to communicate to the children. There was to be this clear direction that was given. They were to be taught the spiritual significance of what this was all about. This congregation is the words that the Lord gave. And we read finally in verse 27 and 28 about their devotion to this duty. They did exactly as the Lord said. Congregation, of course, this story is a great example as we conclude tonight of how obedience leads to life and disobedience leads to death. And it is the most striking example of it directly in all of the scriptures. Obedience leads to life and disobedience brings death. Had they disobeyed, they would not be spared, but it was by obedience that they were saved. God calls us to live lives of obedience, and that is life for us. We do not obey in order to achieve life. We obey because we have life and we are new creatures in the Lord. And disobedience is the mark of those who are dying and who will die eternally. Secondly, we see in this story the importance of education and teaching the ways of the Lord to our children. This is a very vital thing instituted here in this communication of these continual memorials, these festivals for God's people. It is the duty of parents to teach their children in the ways of the Lord. In every opportunity, we are to explain to them the significance on a level they can understand and in ways depending upon their maturation that they can grasp in ever increasing and ever helpful ways what the significance is to what we do. It is a shame for us as parents if we merely bring our children to church, but we don't teach them the significance of what we do and why we do it and what this is about. It's not merely that we just always do these things as God's people. This is just the things that we are to do. No, we are to communicate. We are to teach. We are to explain the significance. And here you have this principle This is a word for us as parents and grandparents, and great-grandparents today, that we are to teach these ways to the generations to come. This, of course, this chapter here, as we see this flow, very familiar to us. It is preeminently a story that reminds us that God is our deliverer, and He has provided a lamb. And that lamb is no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the Lamb of God, who, in the words of John the Baptist, has taken away the sin of the world. It is for us who are covered by His blood that we have the assurance of security and safety and a good standing before our Lord. As we conclude tonight, it is for us a reminder that we too need to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word tonight, these familiar truths found from this familiar story. And yet, Lord, how central it is in all of redemptive history, this Passover that pointed to a wonderful once-for-all provision in Your Son, so that we might have this Lamb slain who was spotless, separated to Yourself, and a substitute, so that we might be saved. Father, we thank You for the salvation we have in Him. May we live for Him, and may we declare to others this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, bless these truths to our hearts tonight. And we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.